There face to face with him, and I hope that you're looking forward to it. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against unto him against that day, and we certainly are looking forward to that day. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to continue in our series, Authentic Christianity, dive deep this summer. And I hope that you have been blessed. I hope that the Lord's strengthened your faith. You know, Peter, we're reading from one of his epistles in his second letter, desired to remind Christians that had been persecuted and scattered to make their calling and election sure. It's nothing worse than not knowing absolutely for sure, Brother Sean, if you die, that you go to heaven. And he said, look, I want you to know this. I want you to go to bed at night knowing absolutely that one day, because of God's amazing grace, you're going to see him face to face. And certainly this series has been that for many people, and making sure that they know and understand not only about Jesus Christ, but know the importance of receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, if you will. And out of respect to the Word of God, would you please stand with me together for the reading of God's Word? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, verses 6 and 7 are talking about trials, difficulties. How many have ever had a problem in your life? All right? Wonderful. A few of you haven't, but that's interesting. I'd like to get with you right after church. But the context of the verse that we're going to preach from today is in lieu of verse 6 and 7, the trying of your faith. So, difficulties. So, the Bible says in verse 8 then, whom having not seen, now this is speaking of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isn't it interesting that in the context of trials, that in the context of this strange fiery temptation, the same as the word trial, the same difficulty in your life, because of Jesus Christ, he says, whom you have not seen, yet because you believe and trust in, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to talk to you about that this morning, joy unspeakable. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the opportunity we have today to come into your presence with singing. Lord, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. We're so grateful, Lord, that you are not only our creator, but you are our sustainer. And we recognize you as the only God of heaven. And Lord, we come to you in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his shed blood. And as we come, we want to say again, thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace, making it possible for people like us to have sins forgiven and a home in heaven. So Lord, today as we meet around your word, would you please speak to our hearts? Specifically, would you deal with every individual in this room today? I ask that in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, for myself today that you'd help me to be cleansed and emptied so that I may be filled. Lord, I don't want anything in my life to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, so I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your precious Spirit. Lord, I ask that you'd use me just as a tool, as a mouthpiece, that you would preach through me your message today for these dear people. Lord, that you would withhold from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's work, or that would be an offense to these sweet people that are here today. They've endeavored to come, and I pray that you'd bless them for that. Lord, just help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, again, I pray for the one who's here today that has no hope. Lord, they need Christ. Lord, they want to have joy unspeakable, their life full of the glory of God. Would you please help them today? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't know if you've noticed it, but Christians are the happiest people in all of the world. According to our text this morning, they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory like nobody else does. Christians who live a life of unspeakable joy are a testament then to the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be what? Full." According to Jesus, that's his words, his whole design of what he came for, the reason that he spoke what he said, was so that not only we would have joy, his joy, but that we would have it to be full. Again, we are here in John 16, verse 24, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." It seems like Jesus is building a case for this need to be joyful, no matter what may be going on in your life. In fact, he even prayed about it in John 17. He said, "And now come I to thee," Jesus speaking to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." You see, according to the Bible, Christians are the happiest people in the world. Now, I didn't say they never have any problems. I just said, according to the Bible, according to verse 8, the Bible says, "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Peter had heard back that these individuals who were going through some rough times, because of where their faith was, that they were able to have joy. And it was such a joy that it couldn't be described. It was unspeakable. It was full of the glory of God. This morning I want to, with the Lord's help, to share with you several reasons why Christians have such a radiant joy running over in their life. First of all, I believe it's because they know that their sins are forgiven. They know that without a doubt their sins have been bought and paid for, that they are absolutely forgiven. They don't have to go to somebody else. They don't have to confess to some priest. They don't have to go to some special degree of penance. They know, because of what Jesus Christ did for them and who they are in Christ, that their sins are forgiven. Nobody in this world knows that his sins are forgiven except the Christian. Everybody else kind of wonders. If any man or woman who is not a Christian says, "Well, I know my sins are forgiven," that's not true. Their sins are not forgiven. But every true born-again, Bible-believing Christian knows that his sins are forgiven. And they are all forgiven, not just some of them. They're all forgiven. You say, "Well, how do they know that? How can anybody know that?" Well, because God said so. And here's where it says in your notes. You have Acts 13 and verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this name is preached," speaking of Jesus Christ, "through this name is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, even in Jesus' day, there were people who trusted in a religious system. They trusted in some kind of Pharisaical manner. And here Jesus comes along. He dies. He's buried. He raises again 3 days later. And Peter says, "In that name is the only way you can have your sins forgiven." Why do Christians know that their sins are forgiven? Because God says so. God says, "If you're willing to come to me by the blood of Jesus Christ alone, I'm willing to take your sin," and he really already has, "and put it on Jesus Christ." You recall a very sinful woman one day that came to Jesus Christ, a professional sinner. As we preached about her several weeks ago, they came to Jesus at the appointed time. She knew where he would be. She found her way to Jesus and with repentant tears cried and wiped the Savior's feet. And what did Jesus look at this woman and say? "You're a sinner. You can never have forgiveness. Be it far from me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's not what he did. Instead, he looked at her through a sincere heart and said, "Thy sins are forgiven." You know what happened to that lady that day? She had joy unspeakable and full of glory. She walked out of that house and she went running and skipping and praising God. Why? Because she knew her sins were gone. She knew that no matter what everybody else thought about her, Jesus said, "You are forgiven." What a blessing. Christians also know that their sins are forgiven because of the testament of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that the Apostle Peter one day was preaching to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius had had a dream, and he had been told by God to send for Peter. Peter came, and Peter preached and said about Jesus, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." They'd be gone. You know what happened? The Bible says Cornelius and all of his house believed it all, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they bore witness of the same. You say, "How do I know my sins are forgiven?" Because God said they were. Amen. And if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit of God says, I'm bearing testimony in you and through you that you have your sins forgiven. Boy, that's a reason to shout hallelujah. That's a reason to be pretty excited. Suppose this was a penitentiary, a maximum security level prison. Okay? Suppose I, being the warden, came out here today and I stood up at this podium and I said to all of you inmates, one of you has been fully pardoned by the governor. I'll tell you what you'd do. You'd sit on the edge of your seat. And every one of you would be like, I hope it's me, I hope it's me, I hope it's me, I hope it's me. And then perhaps I would call out the name, Siri Orlando, you have been pardoned. Nobody else would rejoice, but Siri would jump up and down. He'd say, woo, I'm getting forgiven. I have been pardoned. I have been set free. And he would be singing like a lark. Suppose I said, Rob Rykenna, you have been pardoned. What would you say, Rob? Amen. Yeah, no, you'd say a little, I think you'd be a little exciteder than that. He's not the most joyous person I've ever met in the world. No, you know what you'd do? You would jump up, shout, scream. You'd hug everybody, though no one else would want to hug you. You'd be so excited. Why? Because you have been pardoned. Do you know what happens to an old sinner that comes to the cross of Calvary and kneels at Jesus Christ, shedding tears of repentance? I'll tell you, they have been pardoned when they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they have every Bible right to say, I am free at last. I don't have sin anymore. Say, Pastor, that's pretty arrogant. No, that's Bible. I'm not saying that by way of arrogance. In fact, if anything, that should be very humbling because it's only by amazing grace. Man, I'll just be honest with you. Nobody in here deserves to go to heaven. Nobody in here deserves to have pity by God. God is righteous and holy, and we are not. But He has shed His own Son's innocent blood so that we could come under that blood and we could have forgiveness of sins. Friend, that's the first reason why Christians are the happiest people in the world. Why? Because they don't have that old sin bag on their back anymore. They're not under that weight. They are forgiven, and they're forgiven forever, according to the Bible. The great king once wrote a song that's lived through the centuries. It was a song of joy. The great king had been a great sinner. God had forgiven his sin, and he had much to make a man happy, if you will, by the world's standards. He was the greatest king of his day. He had greater wealth than anyone ever. He had great armies, and he was the greatest general of the time. He had a great palace. But when he wrote of the joy that was unspeakable, he did not say, happy is the man that has a big palace. He didn't say, happy is the man with a big kingdom. He didn't say, happy is the man with all this money. He didn't say, happy is the man with the greatest armies. He didn't say, happy is the man that's the greatest general. Do you know what he said? He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Do you know what David said? David said, it's not about money, friend. It's not about status. It's not about material wealth. It's about forgiveness. Wow, what a powerful statement. To know for sure that your sins are forgiven, certainly with that transgression pack lifted off of your back, you have every right to be joyful, to rejoice. There's a second reason I believe the Christians are the happiest people in the world. It's because they're not only forgiven of their sins, they're free from the power of that sin. They're free from sin's power. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Everybody in this room and all over the world from birth is born a slave. They're born a slave. You were born a slave. My kids were born a slave. A slave to sin. Now, the slave owners of yesteryear certainly had their fair share of evil slave masters. Whenever I read or see or hear of the cruelty, the miserable conditions, my heart aches. I honestly can't hardly watch it. I can't hardly see of how condemning and prejudicial our country was at one state. I can't imagine. It makes me weep inside the cruelty of mankind. The slave owners were terrible. But ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a slave owner in the South that was more cruel than Satan. And there's never been any bondage more awful as the bondage of sin. Did you hear me? Talk to the one that's a slave to alcohol. They'd be willing to do just about anything to break free from that chain. Talk to the one that's a slave to cocaine or heroin or methamphetamine. Talk to the one then also who is a slave to the ungovernable mouth or the unmanageable temper. They'll wish that they didn't have it. They wish that they could be free. Talk to the one that has any other sin that takes people away from the gospel of Christ and the glory of God. But I'll tell you this morning, the Bible declares that when an individual comes to Jesus Christ, He sets them free. The Bible says in John 8:31 in your notes, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A few verses down later said, if the Son of Man therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ takes every man, He takes every woman that believes in Him and sets them free from the power of sin. Oh, the joy of being set free after days and weeks and maybe years of being chained in slavery, that God would set you free. You can have that freedom, but only in Christ. How many people have tried and labored and tried to make something better of themselves without cutting that old chain off? And God says, all you've got to do is come to Me. All you've got to do is come to Me and take My Son and trust Me. I already have the power over that sin and I've already had the victory. Christians are the happiest people in the world because their sins are gone. But not just the prison of sin, it's the power of that sin, the bondage. Thirdly, I want you to see that Christians are the happiest people on earth because they know they're children of God. They know it. Matthew Henry said, it's a wonderful thing to know that you're a child of God. No one knows it but a Christian, for no one, listen, no one is a child of God but the Christian. And by the way, not the Christian by the world's standards. There's a whole lot that happens under the guise of Christendom that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the Word of God. But the true, genuine, born-again believer is. Now, we've all been created by God, but not all have been accepted by God as children. Now, listen very carefully if you've not listened before. The title, child of God, is reserved for those who decide to repent of their sin and err and turn and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Notice in your notes in John chapter 1. But as many as received Him, speaking of Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, notice, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born again of God. The only way for a person to know they are in the family of God is to be born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Paul is speaking to people who have been confused about the law and they're trying to put works or works of righteousness or some kind of acts or some kind of ceremony involved in salvation. And Paul splits the covey and says, no, no, listen, for ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He said, it's not by the law. No man is justified of the law. You're only justified in Jesus Christ. Suppose you were the son or the daughter of a great king to whom belonged a great kingdom and tremendous privileges and tremendous wealth, and with that tremendous freedom, not to mention the access to the throne of your father whom belonged great riches. Would you not have a relative peace? Would you not have some kind of joy in your life because of all which belonged to you? And yet when you know you're a child of God, that's exactly what you have. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. That He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. And He owns the taters under those hills. It's all His. And He's your daddy if you're born again child of God. Does it make you happy that you're in that child? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as I travel this son, because I'm part of the family of God. Are you a part of that family? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Have you been freed from the power and the bondage of sin? Do you know for sure that you're in the family of God? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, that's going to be a great day, but it's only going to be great for those that are in the family of God. Christians are the happiest people on earth because their sins are forgiven. Because they're free from the power of sin, because they know that they're children of God. Number four, they're the happiest people on earth because they're delivered from all fear. Now, there are a lot of things that are uncertain in life, but fear will cripple a man. A true Christian that believes the Bible and studies it and remembers it and applies it is not afraid of anything or anybody. Now, I want you to consider a couple of scenarios. Many rich people today cannot enjoy their riches because they live in fear that one day they'll lose it all. That's the reality of the society we live in. They're afraid that others who have many friends and family live in fear because one day they may lose them. You can have a lot of friends, a lot of family, and say, look, I don't need a lot of riches, but I have all the relationships around. And you live in fear because they may be taken. That's true. But a Christian who lives by faith and believes that book has been delivered from that fear. On the other hand, you have people who have very little, people who we would say are poor or more without, perhaps just making a living. They can't enjoy what they have because they live in fear that they may be out of work or not able to make a living. You can't enjoy anything if you're fearful. You go to the beach, you can't enjoy the beach if you're fear of drowning. You can't enjoy Hawaii if you're scared of hurricanes. You can't live in California if you're scared of earthquakes. Or Jerry Brown. I mean, just saying. You can have fear of a lot of things, right? But, well, let me say this. The true Christian is delivered from all that because of one verse. One. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Did you hear me? All things. Unfortunate things. Bad things. Evil things. Untimely things. Things not chosen by us. Should something terrible or unfortunate happen? Should something that we have never chosen happen to us? It's one of those all things. Should something economically disastrous happen? It's one of those all things. Should a child be lost that we would never, ever imagine, and a father perhaps that cannot provide, it's still one of those all things. According to the very word of God, if we place that kind of trust in a, if we place the kind of trust in a fallible being like a father, an earthly father, the Bible says we revere them, we fear them, how much should we not also fear the Father of lights? If we put a trust in our Father to provide for us, who is fallible, how much more should we not trust in the infathomable, an infallible God of heaven? Can we not trust Him? I say, yes, we can. I say, we can trust God. Why? Because He's never failed. He's never failed you. Oh, we failed Him, but He has never failed not one individual in this room. Not even if you're sleeping. Now watch. The Bible says God's not given us that kind of fear. He's not given us even the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and because of that, of a sound mind. There's a quote in your notes I put there so you didn't have to write it down. A living faith in Jesus Christ takes away all fear. Takes away the fear of what may happen to your marriage if something happens. Takes it all away. Why? Because you're putting your faith in your spouse, I look people square in the face and I say, you better not put your faith in them. You better put your faith in Him. Amen. Both of you put your faith and trust in God, even with the spouse. Faith is not a vacuum. It has to be placed in something. I would suggest to all of us today that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how fear is removed. No fear of death. No fear of eternity. Did you know for someone who's lost, eternity is a nightmare? Eternity, forever. Once you die, you are going to either live forever or you are going to die forever. For someone without Christ, That's misery. Misery. Ask the rich man in Luke 16. In torment, lifting up his eyes, said to Father Abraham, Father Abraham, dip thy finger in water that thou mayest come and relieve me, for I am in torment in these flames. I cannot come to thee. There's a gulf fixed between us. I can't come to you. You can't come to me. If that's the case, Father Abraham, send back someone from paradise that you could tell my children that they should not come to such a place. Oh, eternity is a horrible nightmare for someone that is not in Jesus Christ. That's a fear. What happens to me? Where do I go? Why is there so much interest in near-death experiences after it all happens and people are so curious? I'm always wondering, are you curious enough to come to the truth? Are you in fear enough? No fear of death. A Christian knows that when a man, what men call death is for him simply to depart and be with Christ, for to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. How in the world could I fear such a place as heaven? Oh, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know the time. I don't know the place. But how could I fear a God who loves me enough to send his own son to die for me to provide so that I would never die? Oh, I'm going to die physically, and you will too. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after that physical death, friend, I'm going to live like I have never lived before. Why? Because of Christ. I don't want to fear death. I want to embrace it. I want to cross that Jordan like Joshua did. No fear of eternity. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you know what God hopes for you? Is that you would know that your sins are forgiven today. That's his hope. The hope for you is that you would know and be a part of the family of the living God. That's his hope. And by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, the word believe in John 3:16 is to cast yourself upon. It's to cast yourself upon Christ with no other hope, no other strings attached. This is my only hope reserved in heaven for me, is that I should die in Christ. That makes my reservation. And God says, for those that will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if that's not enough to make someone happy, I want to give you a fifth reason. Christians are the happiest people in the world because, as I said, they know that they will live forever. It's a wonderful thing to know that you'll never die. Throughout the endless ages of God, you will live on and on and on and on and on and on. I saw yesterday on the news, the second oldest living human being on the face of the earth is the oldest American. She turned 116 years old. When I saw her, I said, Lord, please don't let me live that long. I'm thankful for life. Trust me. I love it. I love it. And should God take me today, I'll cherish the days that I did live. But once I saw what 116 looks like, you know, you see him on the Smucker's jar. The guy turns him around. Today's 100. Today's 101. Some of them look, man, that guy looks great. He doesn't look like he's a day over 80 or 85. He looks wonderful. This Brother Taylor, how are you 92? 92? You can't hear me? Brother Taylor is 92 years old. I wouldn't mind. If I looked that good at 92, I wouldn't mind living that old. But this lady at 116 didn't look too hot. Bless her heart. She just didn't. And that's just age, man. It just happened. She couldn't hardly talk. She was sitting there. I thought, Lord, I love this life, but I'll tell you what I love more. I love the fact that I'm going to live after this life. And I'm going to live without sin. I'm going to live without pain. Hallelujah. That's enough right there to be hallelujah. I'm going to live without pain. I'm going to live without sin. I'm going to live without griping and whining from me. I'm going to live without all kinds of trouble. Why? Because I'm going to live with my Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Why? Because I'm good? No. Because I'm a Baptist? No. Because I'm a preacher? No. Because I'm an American? No. Because I'm a white Anglo-Saxon? No. Because I've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a great thing to know that I'm going to live forever. The Bible says the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Heaven will be an unspeakable place of joy because there is no dying, there is no sin, there is no sorrow. And to think of that kind of future is to live with unspeakable joy and full of the glory of God. So I'm wondering this morning, how happy are you really? If Christians are the happiest people on earth, then how happy are you really? How joyful are you? I'm not talking about being thankful. That's not joy. Joy is something that only comes from obeying the Lord. It's the only time it comes. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If you are not very happy in Christ, I wonder where you get your joy. I'm talking about the abundant joy of a Christian who is living a vibrant life of faith in Christ that's full of glory. If you're not, maybe it's because you're not a child of God. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe tragically today, if you were the rich man's son, he would be calling out to you, Father, send someone back so that my daughter doesn't go to hell. I don't want her to come to this place of torment. It would be worth it for me to know that she's going to a better place. Maybe you're not born again. That would at least give us an understanding as perhaps your fears or the sin that you may be struggling with. To every one of you who would come to Christ today, I will promise you that he won't cast you out. That he who is without sin cast the first stone. Did you know that there's never been an individual with repentant tears that come to Jesus that Jesus withstood? He has never rejected one heart that would come to him in a genuine manner. But to everyone that would come to him humble and appreciative of the grace and the sacrifice of Christ, longing to have their sins forgiven, he said, not only will I take them, but I already have. Come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He will in no wise cast you out, but he will come into your life. He will forgive you of your sins. Whatever you are struggling with, I'm not saying that Christians don't struggle with sin, but I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, the power of God that lies within me is my power to say no to sin for the rest of my days. You don't have to struggle with a foul mouth. You don't have to struggle with a vice or an addiction. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to. You don't have to. The power of God's enough. He's already paid for it. If you're struggling, read Romans chapter 6. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, Pastor, what if I know I'm already a child of God and I don't have that kind of joy? Well, perhaps then you're living in sin. Turn your Bible one more time to Psalm 51. I didn't put it in your notes. Psalm 51, this is written by the great king David, as I told you, who was a great man, had great things, but when he wrote of the joy of the Lord, he did not write of any of that. He didn't write of a great marriage. He didn't write of a great house. He didn't write of the two cars and a dog and the happily ever after. No, he wrote about the fact that the only happiness, the blessedness of man, is to have your sins and to know that they are forgiven. Psalm 51, I want you to see verse 8. Now this psalm was written after King David sinned a horrible sin with Bathsheba and committed adultery. Not only did he sleep with another man's wife, he killed that man and he lied about it. Now, after all that, God got a hold of him. You could say God broke him. Has anyone ever been broken by the Lord in here? Oh yeah, I have. Here's what David said. Make me, in verse 8, to hear joy and gladness. Look up here. If you're living in sin, you don't have that, do you? Nobody living in sin has that. Notice again, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may, what's the next word out loud? Rejoice. May what? Rejoice. Rejoice. Notice down, if you will, in verse 12. It was so desperate after he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Notice what it says in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Could I be transparent with you today? I don't know what's wrong in your life. I really don't. I don't know why you may not have the joy of the Lord, but you're supposed to. We were created for that joy. We lost it after the garden. And God says, I'm telling you, the only way you can have it back is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to struggle with sin. When things go wrong, what do you go back to, Peter? Well, you go back to the fact that your sins are forgiven. When everything falls apart, what do you think about it? You go back to the fact that you can say no to sin at any time and be victorious. You go back to the fact that I know, if I know nothing else on this planet, I don't know anything else in the future, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I am a child of the living God. And I'm going to live forever. I don't know what may be wrong, but I do know what's right. And living a life of joy is being obedient to the Lord. That's what's right. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your joy. God, I don't know why there may be some Christians in here today that aren't living in the joy of the Lord. Maybe it's because they feel defeated. Maybe because they feel cheated. I don't know.